Alléluia. Ok.
Sorry.
Thank you, Shahira and the music team. Even as we look to God, praising Him always, right? And we are reminded always that worship is so spontaneous in our heart, and we just don't worship God on Sunday at a time like this. But every moment of every day, we can look to Him, thanking Him and praising Him. Amen. We're going to look at this topic on extreme pressure. And although it is a workplace topic that I first prepared, it is most relevant for every one of us in whatever situation, right? Whether it's at home, in, for example, very difficult relationships, if you are living under the roof where other siblings or other members of the family are non-Christian, and in the society where things are done, transactions happen, and we want to look to God to thank Him for where He directs us, where He leads us. You know, someone puts it this way, trying to be a Christian in a business world is like jumping on two horses, which then ride off in different directions. Better the storm with Christ than smooth waters without Him. Christ is with us through it all, in everything and everywhere as we are placed for His glory. We know that Jesus is with us. Extreme pressures come upon us. Sometimes we don't ask for it, it comes upon us, right? I have a friend who is the head of a country head, and he in an overseas assignment, you know, where the client or the big MNC were having their opening of a ceremony for their office. And he wasn't aware that it's going to be a religious works as well, you know, to their beliefs of the company. MNC, even the bosses from the West, they came down and they took part in the ceremony. And he was invited there as a key supplier, big customer, right? And he was wondering, oh, will they ever call me to go and perform these religious ceremonies and rituals as well, you know? And thankfully, he said they didn't do it. You know? But then we discussed, we said, what if they did? What did they come to you and say, come, let's do this together, you know? What will he do? As a very devoted, committed Christian, he surely will not do it. But if you do not do it, what will happen? Maybe you may lose the client, and then head office will come after you, and you start having answers and things like that, and maybe you may just lose your job. Such pressures like that, as we look to God, how do we respond in such situations? Or maybe for us students here, in the classes and in the nights, where your friends will go for revelry and big parties and you know, that kind of night, as with your friends, you know, they will speak and share crude jokes, dirty jokes. They will start gossiping and things like of the like, you know. And as a Christian, if you don't join them, wow, you are really an odd one out. And you may just as well lose this group of friends that you treasure among with. Many things like that, as we look to God again, in the extreme pressure. And of course, different ones of us in different situations, we have different levels and degrees of extremeness, right? Some of us will face even more severe. I have a friend who also, when he was doing business and his boss got him along, and together with the clients, they went karaoke after dinner, you know. Nothing wrong with karaoke, right? You sing and you sing and sing, but at a certain point in the night, the singing became something else. You know, the girls came in and everything. He will freak out. My friend actually stood up, and he actually left the room, you know. He didn't think what would happen to him. Big client, the boss is there. What would happen to him? He may just next morning lose his job when you know, if the deal is not sealed and things like that. But again, he didn't lose his job, and such is the kind of environment that we lived in. You may think of a situation where you're in. May not be so extreme, but certainly calls for the conviction of our hearts and to stand firm in God to be true. We're going to look at this story in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is about the three friends of Daniel. What are the three friends' names? Let's say it together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow, very nice name for your child. Say it again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's three friends. These were the three friends that Daniel in the... This is during exile time. They were in Babylon. Okay, the king then was King Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes they say you forget how to pronounce Nebuchadnezzar. Just remember Jalaksa, you know. Jalaksa. Nebuchadnezzar. And all these things as they were happening. King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Bible records, he made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he erected this gold image. 90 feet. How high is 90 feet? Some of you go to the walk at Marina Bay, right? You see the Merlion. Our Merlion in the Marina Bay is about 28 feet, 30 feet, okay? 30 feet. So you times 3. 1, 2, 3. That's the height of this gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar erected, okay? And then the herald, when it's loudly proclaimed, he says, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. That's the extreme pressure that Daniel's three friends were confronted. Extreme. You don't do it, you die, period. At the sound of the music, everyone bowed down. All except three heads touched the ground. Hey, but why three heads? Shouldn't it be four heads? What's the name of this book that we read from? Daniel. Where was Daniel? The man, the big brother who actually recommended them to the king's service. Where was this big brother whom they can look upon and say, Daniel, how are bow or don't bow? You know, that's what we normally like to do, right? Wow, suddenly someone come in with a rifle, you know, and say, all of you, denounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, lost, right? Hey, Pastor, how? Denounce or not? You know? And so on. There was this real story of this military guy who came in and gave that threat. Okay, but he didn't pray. He says, everyone who denounced Jesus Christ, you're free to leave now. And many people left. Only a few left. Then the soldiers put down their gun and they say, continue worship. We just want to worship with true believers. What would it take in an extreme pressure for us? Where was Daniel? And therein lies the pertinent reality of our Christian life. When something happens with you or you're confronted with, maybe at work and in your business, a decision that you must make, that if you don't make it right, it will be a compromise of your Christian faith and your allegiance and loyalty and love for God. Pastor, how are Pastor? Hey, big brother, big sister, how? Nobody is there. Daniel is not there. And that is why your faith in God is you and you alone with Him. You know, I told you the story of the boy who during exam time, you know, when the exam papers were given, and first question, wow, he looked at it, he said, I don't know. So he put down there, actually, I don't know. My father knows, my dad knows. Wow. Next question, again, he read, he blur. Guess what he wrote? I don't know. My father knows, my dad knows. Third question, you again cannot believe it. Same thing, he really, really don't know the answer. And he wrote again what? I don't know, my father knows. Hand up the paper. You know, a week later, when the results came back, the teacher gave them the results, you know, and the results put there, your father knows, your father passed. You don't know, you fail. Brothers and sisters, your Christian faith cannot be borrowed. You cannot borrow your Christian faith on account of your father, who is a devout, committed Christian, or your pastor, or your cell group leader, or your elder, or your big sister, and you cannot. God doesn't have grandchildren, right? It's often said. Everyone has that personal relationship with Him. When Daniel is not there with you, what will your response be? And that's exactly what it was. And of course, they complained to King Nebuchadnezzar that there were these Jews who will not bow down when the music goes. And so King Nebuchadnezzar summoned them. And he said to the three of them, Shadrach, let's say the name together, Shadrach, Meshach, and is it here? Oh, not here. Okay, must be in verse 2. Verse 2, can you read in your own Bible, verse 2 and verse 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three of them, brought before the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, I heard you don't do this, right? Don't want to bow down. One more chance. They will play the music now. You bow down to the gold image, and everything will be okay. What do you think their three friends did under such extreme pressure? The name is here. Daniel chapter 16, 17 and verse 18. Let's read it together. This is the response of the three friends of Daniel. Together, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. 18, but even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Father, we pray in our life, even as circumstances will put us in a place where we have to make a decision. A decision to honor you, or a decision to compromise and even to deny you. We pray to learn from the three friends of Daniel, their steadfast, unwavering faith in you, looking to you always. Thank you in our respective situations. We pray, God, that you help us unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We may not be in a situation where it's a life and death. Maybe the worst case scenario in Singapore, maybe is you lose your job, right? The boss say, or maybe you're sidelined. No more my right-hand man anymore, you know, because you cannot toe my line. The one that I say, do this and that, and you say, cannot do. I say, you go to this country, just give them some money under the table. Call it facilitation fee. Doesn't matter. Call it what you want, you know. Do it. But you cannot do it. How can? My business cannot run like that, you know. In situations where we are faced, what will we do? The first thing that we read off in their response is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. It shows their uncompromising faith. Uncompromising faith. Bruce Wilkinson puts it very simply. He says, if it is more precious than God, spell it I-D-O-L. Today we may not be called to bow down to any physical golden image. But idols, society idols, workplace idols, business idols are rampant wherever we are. And we may not be bowing down to these physical idols, but certainly it calls for a response on us. Paul Stevens, professor, he says this. He says he defines idolatry this way. He says idolatry is making something or someone your ultimate concern other than the one who is ultimate. In our society where it's a kia, KS, Shahiro is KS, all the KS, kiasu, kiasi, and then you add on KB, kiabo, right? And then also got kialang, scared of man, fear of man. You know, all these things happen to us. Whether it's kiasi, Farita, what is kiasi? You know what's kiasi? Kiasi. Surely it was kiasi. scared to die. Yeah, kiasi. Kiabo. Kiabo means scared of lacking. Scared of lack. Don't have. Alright? Of course, kiasu, you know. Kiasu is scared to lose. And then kialang is fear of men. Scared of men. You know? And these things happen. Your boss, you look at him. Wow, you know. Wow. Yes, boss. Yes, sir. You know, as you do whatever you will do, and at a time when your Daniel is not around to advise you and give you spiritual counsel, what will your response be? And as we look to God, we want to trust Him, to know it is Him who will guide us and who will direct us. For example, in the fear of man, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Brings a snare. But trust in the Lord and you will be safe. All that there is in the instructions, the obedience to a higher authority is a good principle to remember. When the disciples were preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, they were told, don't preach, stop it, you know. And the disciples, early disciples, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they answered, but we ought to obey God rather than man. And so whenever you're confronted with two conflicting instructions, may we know to obey the higher authority. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. For that matter, anything that may come. Jesus says it very, very soberly, very straightforwardly. He says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do nothing. But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed can throw you into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. And that's why in confronting men, however domineering and big figure they can be, let's remember God is bigger. Amen? And when we are in situations like this, you know, I mean, when Jesus says these words, he doesn't mean it. Jesus says it in Mark 8, verse 38. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed. And so, even in this situation that we see, how the three friends were able to just look to the king of Babylon and say, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, uncompromising. Nothing to say, lah. Do what you want. You want to sack me, you sack me. Wow, I tell you, I don't know whether we have the courage to say this kind of thing, you know. Right? I mean, not that I want to be sacked, but I have to stand before the God whom I love and whom I will not disobey. Would we do that? Uncompromising faith. Then in verse 17, we see the other response. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. We see here their unshakable hope. Our God will deliver us. You see, our lives may not be in any physical danger if we do not agree to a stand that will compromise our Christian faith and conviction. But the price may be very, very heavy, very expensive, very dear. It may cost you great loss. But yet, the unshakable hope, our God is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O King. That is that confidence. And it calls to mind verses like Romans 8:28, isn't it? All things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose, to them who love the Lord. And we can rest assured that all will be well at the end as we look to God, right? We've said it many times. Wasn't it Billy Graham who said, I've read the last book of the Bible and the ending is good. It is good. Okay? So whatever between now and the ending, remember, is a comma. It will be good. The unshakable hope before God. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8, following on, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is that confidence. Sister Sunni was leading us in prayer last Wednesday, and she used this verse. In another version, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, and so on. In the NIV, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels. Convinced, sure, unshakable hope. And that is how sure you can be. For where God leads us, for where God directs us. Isaiah says, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. You will never be disappointed in the God who will deliver you as you look to Him. When all you have is God, you have all you need. Amen? You know, our daily bread. Huh? You all do quiet time, you all use different devotional materials, right? Sometimes you read a beautiful, like this one must be written in the mountains of Switzerland, you know. Right? Or some by the beach of Bali, or wow, the tranquil, and suddenly, boom, when all you have is God. Wow. Maybe in Timor-Leste. Very nice, right, Justin? Timor-Leste, yeah. You all read about Lawrence, our PM, and the team that went to Timor-Leste. Yeah? Our dear Justin covered the story. Right, in CNA. Correct? Huh? Yes. When all you have is God, you have... What was I saying? I was saying about nice phrases like this when you do quiet time, when you come across. Sometimes you read and then you just let it go. Very wasteful, you know. Because you may not remember them. Right? You all got phone, right? Create a folder in your phone. Okay, all these beautiful things, you put it in there. I do that as a habit, you know, because I find it captures so beautifully, right? In a few words, and yet it's so profound. Okay, of course, these are not inspired word of God, not the Bible, but wonderful quotations that help us, that we can identify with, right? In your folder, put it there. So when you're free, sometimes just go in, you read through, right? You know how to create folders in your WhatsApp, isn't it? WhatsApp also can create folder, you know. I have many folders in WhatsApp. Yeah, you want to learn how to create, you'll find me, okay? Free of charge. Wonderful. As we look to God, trusting Him, you cannot be shaken if you have laid on the sure foundation, Jesus Christ. Such is that confidence of where God directs us. You know, the business world will tell you it's a zero-sum game, you know. Right? You don't win this one, someone wins it. There's only one to be won. Okay? You don't win it, you lose it. But zero-sum game has no place in God's economy. God is not limited in His blessing. No, I bless Dominic. Oh, I got no more blessing left to bless Gerald. You know, God is like, wow, I got three blessings only. You know, I better choose properly who to bless. There is no zero-sum game in God's economy. And so sometimes when God closes a door, or when a door is closed for us, an opportunity, maybe you apply for a job, boom, no. And then we look at the door and we start, why? Maybe God, you turn around, and God opened five other doors for you. But you cannot see, you only see that door that is closed. No zero-sum game. I remember sometime back, there was a proposal that we did. My team and I worked very, very hard for this banking proposal. Did really very well. In my estimate, that was probably the best, one of the best, if not, proposal. Very competitive pricing, very good scoping, everything was very, very high expectation. I thought we sure get it, you know. And guess what? Boom! Not awarded. Not awarded, you know. Close. Oh, God. How can we work so hard? And I was really... And that was one time I applied. I tried to learn from John Wesley. You know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, right? Methodist Church. John Wesley once was preaching and he was walking and his... one of his teammates came to him and said, "Hey, John, your house is burnt. Burnt." You know what John Wesley's response was? "Oh, burnt. One less responsibility for me." Wow. I said that to God, you know, when we didn't get the award. I said, "Wow, God, wow, okay, don't have one less responsibility for me." But actually, I cannot say it in all truthfulness. I really wanted the job. You know, we need it. We need it, you know. But I tried to learn. God, one less responsibility for me. You know. But God assures us His economy, the kingdom economy, is not based on zero-sum game. We can look to Him and trust Him. And in His time, He brings forth. Sometimes at the 11th hour, sometimes even past midnight, like the case of Lazarus, right? They called him Jesus, and Jesus waited. The Bible says Jesus waited 4 more days, then He came. By the time Lazarus died already. After midnight, then Jesus came. Not the 11th hour, you know, where people still very hopeful. After midnight, and Jesus went, He resurrected. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Unshakable hope. You know, God can move pagan people, like we read in the Bible, those of us who are reading through the Bible, right? We read how the walls of Jerusalem were torn down, and God moved pagan kings to allow the people to go back to the promised land. Amen? God can move your non-Christian bosses, unbelievers, to do things for you, His precious child. Amen? I've experienced that so many times. One very stark one was when I was led to do theological studies. That's way back. And I've always liked my job. enjoy the company I was in. And so I applied for no pay leave. I told some of you this, but there are many who haven't heard. I applied for no pay leave, you know. Sure, approve one, right? I mean, good staff like me and should have no reason not to approve. But guess what? My boss rejected it. Rejected that no pay leave. And went back with my wife to the prayer closet. My prayer was not, God, no pay leave, don't have, so cannot go. It's not that. My prayer to God was, God, is it really you? I wanted to be very sure it's you. Because I don't want to be a hero. I just promised my father-in-law, you know, that I would take care of his daughter and our son of 2 years old, you know, or less that time. How can I be so irresponsible, just resign and go? I needed to be very sure, God, is it you? To cut the whole story short, when we were very sure, my wife and myself, I tendered my resignation. I tendered. God moved my non-Christian bosses. 3 weeks later, after a meeting, he says, would you stay back? And he said, would you like to come back after your studies? Inside me, I say, you okay now? That was exactly what I was asking for the first time, you know. Of course, I didn't say that, you know. But tears rolled in my eyes, dry tears. And I felt like Abraham, a glimpse of it, when Abraham offered Isaac. About to kill Isaac, and that Isaac was my job. You know, my job was, I mean, I really like it. No reason for me. There was no push to get out or whatever. The Isaac, and God says, stop. Hear the ram. And that time, I could just felt a glimpse of Abraham. What it was like for Abraham. Where God says, yeah, here's your job. Return back. Frankly, that helped me a lot because human as we are, right? You go for 9 months, one academic year, you come back, you know you have a job. Like, easy to explain to my father-in-law, easy to explain to my parents, my mother, and you know, whoever asked me, very easy to explain. Come back, do what? Don't know lah. Wow, then you know, not so easy with that. Unshakable hope. And God can move things because you are his dear son and dear daughter. He has done it before in history. He has done it today and he can and certainly will do it again according to his will, even as he sees his child loving him, honoring him. Uncompromising faith, unshakable hope. That's the response. Last time when I read this passage in Daniel 3, I always stop at verse 16 and verse 17 and I always, hallelujah, praise God. My God shall deliver us, rescue us. Amen? Beautiful, right? But I tell you, the gem is in verse 18, which I have overlooked many, many times. What does verse 18 say? Listen to the response of these three friends. He says, but even if God does not deliver us, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Say it with me, please, the first few words of verse 18. But even if he does not. Added to their passionate and earnest declaration of faith and hope, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego continued with an astounding proclamation of love and devotion. But even if God does not, a cry that burst forth from their deep faith, their glorious hope, and their secure love. Amen? Even if he does not. Some of the versions will have even shorter, but even if not. Even if not. Wow, three words. Very easy to remember. But even if God. In other words, even if God doesn't change my non-Christian, unbelieving boss's decision to approve my no pay leave, even if not, I would still have gone. I would still have gone. And we pray that we will have that undivided love. In the resurrection of Jesus, he approached the disciples and Peter was there barbecuing fish, right? Was it fish? Got steak or not? Parents, don't know. Bible says fish. Fish. Right? They are fishermen, right? Fish. And as they were having this wonderful time and Jesus, you know, how did the story go? They caught no fish, right? They caught no fish. Then Jesus appeared to them and said, cast your net on the side. And boom, wow, big catch, you know. And as they were just barbecuing, eating and so on, Jesus asked Peter this question. Do you love me more than this? Wow. I like my fish and I like my steak, you know, wonderful steak. Wagyu, some more fish, don't know what kind of fish. They say when you go to Israel, like you pay, or you just go to eat St. Peter's fish, the Sea of Galilee. The fish is actually our tilapia, you know. Someone said, no, what? Huh? How you say? Tilapia, sorry. Tilapia. No wonder Shahira laughing at me. Tilapia. Tilapia. Right, one of the cheaper fish that we have here, right? Wow, but you go Israel and eat, they charge you. Tourist, what? Boom. Wow, eat St. Peter's fish, they call it. Having this fish and so on, wonderful, Jesus asks, do you love me more than this? What do you love today? You like your job? You like the company? You love your family? You love the situation you are in? You love the holidays that you have? Jesus asks you, do you love me more than this? Bible scholars don't know what Jesus was referring to. Was he referring to the fish, the nice steak? Or was he referring to the big catch that they just had, a big harvest? Whatever that may be, these things that the disciples loved, that Peter loved, Jesus asked, do you love me more than this? Do you love your job more than me? Do you love your promotion more than me? Do you love your... Well, this is very difficult. Do you love your child more than me? Do you love your wife more than me? Do you love your husband more than me? Do you love me more than this? You know, when Mark was young, I always like to do this. I call it... this is a playful father. I always try to see the heart of the child as the child grows up, you know. I would give chocolate or sweets to Mark, you know. Hey, come up, boom, sweet. Wow, thank you, Papa. Thank you, Papa. Thank you. Wow. Fathers love to hear that, right? Thank you, Papa. Wow, thank you, Mommy. Wow, everything. Thank you, thank you. Sometimes I like to just withhold that chocolate or the sweet or ice cream, you know, from him. Papa, can I have that chocolate? No. Because I want to see whether that matters to him more than our relationship. And I share with you means good news. That means good. He didn't cry. No, he just accepted it. And our relationship is still very, very... You know, there comes a time, Sean. Where's Sean? Michelle, yeah, the baby, as the child grows up, you want to see that it's not because you give, then they love you. I love you, Papa. Wow, three kisses, you know, three hugs and so on. But when you say no, does a child still come to you? And when that happens, you say, wow, 你长大了, you have grown up. 长大了, you know. Same with us with God, right? God gives us these things, right? Like I said, how does it go? Don't love the gifts more than the giver. Don't love the blessing more than the blesser. Don't love the things of God more than God Himself. You may love your ministry, music ministry. I'm so committed. I come here. I love this ministry. I love the care group. I love the cell group. I love it. Jesus asks you, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than whatever? You fill in the blank. Undivided love. For where God leads us, for where God directs us, how true it is that we can trust the Lord. Yes, God, even as Peter replied, I love you more than this. And Jesus says, feed my lamb. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Undivided love. St. Augustine, 5th century early fathers in the church, he says this, it is easy to want things from the Lord and yet not want the Lord himself, as though the gift would ever be preferred to the giver. This is a case where your blessings have so overwhelmed you, you have forgotten your blesser. I like this. I mean, sometimes it's really very sad, and I say this very respectfully. Yeah, it's very sad. A couple who prayed to have a child, prayed. The church prayed. People prayed. Everybody prayed, prayed, prayed. And finally, a child came along for them. And the child became everything to them. And today they are not found in church. The blessing has overtaken the blesser. The gifts have become more exciting and interesting than the giver. The provisions of God has become more lucrative than the provider. The things of God have become more important than God himself. Wasn't it Bruce Wilkinson who says, some of you who are doing this Bible reading through, some of his quotes are really nice, right? Okay, one of them again is this. He says, busyness in the king's business is no excuse to neglect the king. Amen? You can be busy in ministry, spiritual ministry, but that's no excuse and reason to neglect the king. It is God himself. No wonder Oswald Chambers, Bible teacher, British Bible teacher, he says this, my goal is God himself. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but himself, my God. Amen. Can we just lift up our hands where you are? Look to the Lord and say, God, it is you. It is you. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but you. You. Thank you. We look to God. Such undivided love. Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, as I was reading it, I couldn't help reading this part where God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel is a prophet, right? Prophet of God. God says, with one blow, I will take the delight of your eyes. Referring to Ezekiel's wife, the delight of his wife. One blow. The delight, not the other way around, not like the funeral where the man, in the farm, the coffin was there, and people came to just send condolences. And then the ladies, the man came and he, like that. One observer looked at him and said, oh, it's funny. So he approached this man after the funeral, because the wife died because the horse, some accident happened and she fell down, So this friend of his said, I noticed when people come and offer their condolences, right, the ladies, you will say, you will nod your head. The man, I noticed you say like that. Why? Why? So this widower replied him, say, yeah, because the ladies come offer condolence. Condolence. Thank you. All the men came asking, is your horse for sale? I said, no, not for sale. Not for sale. But this is not the case for Ezekiel. Ezekiel one is the wife was Ezekiel's delight. The Bible says that in verse 16 of Ezekiel 24. I mean, how will we respond if God says you're very diligent in serving the Lord, you know. God says, suddenly come to you and say, I'm going to take away your loved one away. Your wife, your husband, or your child, you know. I mean, Ezekiel, maybe if we were him, we would respond, God, how can I serve you, you know? I give up so much of my life for you, you know. How can you take my loved one away? Take anything you want, but don't take, you know. Was that how Ezekiel responded? Listen to Ezekiel's response. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 24. And so I, Ezekiel, spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Oh, I say, Ezekiel, you man or not? Are you human or not? You know? But that is that kind of devotion to God Himself. And herein lies a very, very strong, sober word of Jesus Christ. Better that we hear it now, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Discipleship is costly. When you say yes to Jesus, we need to know, and we better know what we are saying yes to. Jesus says, whoever does not give up everything, not something, everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. That's why Jesus talked about counting the cost before you say yes to Jesus. But today, of course, in evangelism, we always give all the sugar, you know. Hey, come, Jesus. Jesus will heal your problem, you know. You come, Jesus, give you this. You know. Wow, like as though everything is going to be smooth. And when the person became Christian, he's trying to get... Hey, not like that. Wow, you never tell me. Say, yeah, that one advertisement. That one advertisement. Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost, however excruciating that can be. Count the cost. Another verse that says something to this effect is Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, it says this, though the fig tree, this is an agricultural land, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fig be on the, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Listen, yet I will. Say with me, yet I will. Something like this, but even if he does not. Okay? This is yet I will. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I paraphrase this to a business word. He says something like that. He says, though my business fails and my bank account fails, though the market crash and all my shares become trash, though I miss the multi-million dollar deal and my boss declares an ordeal, yet I will. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Okay, these three things that I always want to encourage you. A verse like this, but even if he doesn't, in Habakkuk chapter 3, yet I will. And another one is in Job, right? Those of us who finished the book of Job. Job says this in Job 13, verse 15. All the things that happened to Job, all the calamities, this is what Job said. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So in situations like this, maybe this tree might be something you want to remember. Maybe it's for us, not so serious. It's like our marriage. Yeah, during my wedding, Pastor Randy Singh, you know, who gave the exhortation, He's very dramatic one. He says, you know, you look at each other now, husband and wife. Maybe I should call Justin and Sujin. Look at each other now. Wow, so handsome, so beautiful. You know. Then he says, when the middle kingdom grows, right, and wrinkles begin to appear, and so on. It is no longer love because, you know, of your physical whatever posture, outlook and things like that. It is love in spite of. Amen? And this is love in spite of. It is not because, Lord, I love you because you are so good. You bless me with this, so on and so forth. Wow, wonderful God, I love you. But even if these are not given, I love you in spite of. Amen? That confidence to know, yes, it is you. And so, brothers and sisters, life is not about if only God, you know, if only God did this for me. If only God healed me of this terrible ailment that I had. If only God had given me that job that I applied for, that I really, really wanted to, that promotion that I was seeking and working so hard for. If only. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not about if only God. It is even if God does not. Amen? My brother Ban Hong likes to put it this way. When the prayer is prayed and the answer is yes, oh, it's easy to praise God. Cannot? Praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. But when God's answer is no, wow. Hey God, don't let that, you know, harder to praise God. Between your prayer and the answer is the making of the saints of God. Amen? As we look to Him, trust Him for where God directs us. That's why as a Christian, when things not so favorable happen to you, you can confidently say, not like always something bad happened, why? Why God? You can confidently say, God, why not? Why not? And that's the stewardship position or posture that we take as Christian life. Things happen and you look to God and you know God is in absolute control. He knows what He's doing. And therefore you can take it in the stride, why not? You know, once on New Year's Eve, I was preparing for the fellowship meeting at night, you know. Right, New Year's Eve, you know, 31st December. Wow, preparing, driving around, getting things done. Boom, guess what happened? Accident. Pah! Immediately. Why, God, why? Can't you see I'm serving you? Why? Why? But I tell you, over the years, I've come to and keep learning. Why not? Why not? If God allows it, are you not able to trust Him why He allowed it? You know, and so things like this happen in our life. And we trust the Lord. We look to Him for where He directs us. So the story went that after they said it, before this finale, the story went that they didn't bow down, right? Look at their response, right? So the king commanded the furnace to be heated even higher, more severe, 7 times more. So much so that as they were heating up some of those men at the furnace, they got burned, you know, right? And these 3 friends were thrown into the fire, fiery furnace. And then as they were thrown in, the king told his subordinates, he says, did we not throw in 3 men? Why is it I see 4 walking around? 4. And the 4th is like the Son of God. God was with them, the 3 of them. And so the king went to the opening. You know, I was trying to figure out what throwing. How did the king go to the opening and these guys walk out? You know. So I went and I studied, I look at some references. What is this kind of furnace? So apparently the furnace is something, it's like a J. Can you imagine a J? All right, J. So they throw in and they can walk out here. So they throw in and the king saw, wow, 3. We threw in, but got 4, you know. So you must read, go back and read, please, homework. Daniel chapter 3, okay? All there. 3, how come 4? And the 4th is like the Son of God. And then the king went to the opening and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And when they came out, they didn't smell any fire on them. No fire. And not even a single hair was singed. Such was the deliverance of the Lord. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servant. They trusted in him, God, and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any God except their own God. Amen. That was a happy ending, right? Happy ending. But what if the ending is not happy? Let's say they die. What happened? Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, oh, Father, if it be your will, you know, take this cup. What if God didn't take the cup away, which God didn't? Jesus still went up the cross. What about, who is the one not born in the flesh? Peter or Paul? Paul. Actually, I know, I asked only. Paul, right? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and the Bible says he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Lord, take it away. Right? Some people think it's an eye problem and all those kind of things. Some people think it's, company of whatever, enemies and so on. Doesn't matter. The thorn in the flesh is there. Take it away, Lord. I entreated the Lord 3 times, you know, Paul says, and he didn't. And what God said to me was, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness is my strength perfected. Amen? In your weakness is my strength perfected. Happy ending here. But even if it is not a happy ending. But we ask ourselves, what ending are we talking about? The ending here in the commerce of life here on earth, or the final ending at the end of it all? What ending are you talking about? Where we trust the Lord as we look to Him, praising Him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes God calms the storms in your life. Sometimes He calms you, His child, and He lets the storm rage. Doesn't matter. He is with you. And that is the confidence we have in God being with us. You know, this story is in Babylon, right? Not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, you know. What does it tell us? It tells us that God is God even in Babylon. So God is not just here in the church. God is there with you tomorrow. Tomorrow working day, no? Sometimes I don't know. I stay at home. Tomorrow working day. God is with you at the workplace. As you go about your business transaction, in dealing with your clients, with your customers, with your classmates, with your students, wherever, God is with you. He's there. He's king overall. Because God says in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. Such is the confidence we have in God. He is always with us. You know, once I was in a conference in Bali, you know. You know, when in our conference, every time the flight lands and then we go to the hotel, you know, my company then, all 5-star, 6-star, no, not 6-star, 5-star hotel by the beach one. Beautiful, you know. And normally we arrive, depending on what flight we take, you know. So I arrive normally in the afternoon because I don't wake up early, take an early flight, right? So I normally I opt for the afternoon flight or lunchtime flight, you know. I arrive at maybe 2, 3 o'clock. The first thing I do is put my bags in the hotel, boom, out there in the beach. Beautiful beach, and nobody will be there. The whole beach belongs to me. And once I was there, I sat down and just worshipping the Lord. Right across the sea, and this is in Bali, across the sea, there's this majestic mountain. Majestic mountain. I was just, wow, enjoying the view. As darkness fall, you know, and the clouds came, and it covered the mountain. No mountain was no more to be seen, right? And then a thought struck me. He says, brothers and sisters, in our life, sometimes we may not see God. Just like I cannot see the mountain. But you can be sure the mountain is still there. Amen? Whatever may be clouding you in your environment and situation, know that God is there with you. He is there. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it, that God is with you. For where God directs us, God leads us in that confidence. Truly to Him be the glory. And so that is the extreme pressure that the three friends face. And likewise for us, how would we respond in our extreme pressures of our life? Whether it's at the workplace, in your business, at home, in society, wherever. Some of us, maybe in our family, we come from a non-Christian family. Extreme pressures could be a daily affair for you or a weekly affair for you. How do you respond? May we pray that the Lord grant us such confidence in Him, like the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their uncompromising faith, in their unshakable hope, and in their undivided love. Amen. Can I invite all of us to stand, please? So our heads are bowed, you know, you may just want to take this time to talk to the Lord in the situation that you're confronted with right now, or you know you will be going through in the days or weeks ahead. I share this topic under worship at work, a workplace scenario. But it is just as relevant for us, even for those of us who are not working for salary or doing business for profit.